Would you please stand in body or in spirit for the reading of Scripture today? Our gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 20, 27 through 38. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. The second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that they are dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Last Sunday, following our service of All Saints and the service for Elizabeth Dunn in the afternoon, we loaded up the girls and some flowers and drove to Luthersville United Methodist Church on All Saints Sunday, where my paternal grandparents are buried, George Thomas Martin Jr., with whom I share a name, and Grace Brown Martin. As I was trying to think of the last time I was there, it was probably about 2013 when the gravestone was laid upon my grandmother's grave. Now that we're only about a 30-minute drive, or really just 15 minutes from Costco after we've gotten toilet paper and paper towels, I probably will find time and opportunities to get back there and remember my roots and give thanks for the life that I've been given through my family. But I'm not sure how we'll do taking the kids from now on, because there's something about a 5-year-old that prompts a lot of questions when you're going to a graveyard for the first time and explaining to her where her grandparents' parents are buried. Like, where is the head? Is the body still in there? So the body's still in there? Or did they put the person in a box? Are they in heaven? Are they married? Now, I answered as truthfully as I could to Mills without having to worry about paying for therapy later in life. But I think I struck the right chord because I answered with the truth. It's easier that way than trying to think of what I have to undo later. Fielding a 5-year-old's questions about the dad and mom of her grandfather, a grandfather with whom I share a name, was a lot easier than I expected it to be quite honest. Partly because I knew that her questions were questions of curiosity and innocence. There were questions asked in a way that was remarkably different from the way the Sadducees asked Jesus about life and death and life after death. So as we come to the scripture this morning in Luke's gospel, we have to unpack a little bit who the Sadducees were in order for us to understand the questions that they were asking, and perhaps find that sometimes our questions are a little bit like the Sadducees as well. In Luke's gospel, this is the only time that Jesus confronts or encounters the Sadducees in this version of Christ's life. The scripture doesn't get into their political stance about their view on Rome, but it does say that they do not believe in the resurrection. And it means that their questions, as silly as they may seem, are rooted in trying to trap Jesus and rooted in a place of power. because they're trying to figure out, if we cannot live forever in the life eternal, how do we live forever in this life? Because they, like all of us, want to make our lives matter. We want to live on, and we yearn to do so, but we question how to do this. In the Sadducees' ancient worldview in a patriarchal society, we get the glimpse of how the Sadducees viewed power and life in this life. And so they come to Jesus with this question, trying to trap him. A man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children. The man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. In the Sadducees' presentation to Jesus, there were seven brothers, and all eventually married the widow, and all seven died childless. Now that enough would be a headline for the Jewish news of Jesus' time. Seven brothers die childless. And then when you flip to the back pages, you might see a tagline that also says, well, finally, also the woman died. Now, I hope no one has an experience with this, but I imagine that seven husbands might be enough to kill anyone. Now, this particular scenario that the Sadducees present reveals this institution of the levirate, which we read in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, that issues this command: a widow without a son must go and marry her deceased husband's brother in order to have a son to carry on the name. You see, male and male offspring mattered within that society for the Sadducees and that perspective of marriage. For the Sadducees, a woman or a wife was something that the man took and had and was instrumental in prolonging life after death. It's what happens when you have no view of a resurrection, no long-range plan, no afterlife. And this levirate institution was a means to ensure posterity, even for a man who died without leaving children on his own. You see, when you don't believe in the resurrection, all your life is spent trying to prolong life in this world, in its futility, and its in its inability to produce offspring. One might find that their mortality faces them ever more than ever. Marriage and children, then, for the Sadducees, were viewed in a way that Jesus wanted to shake down and redefine. But we yearn to live on through our children, through our marriages, almost by any means necessary, even today, through wealth or power or control, even if it means power over another. Even if it means that we are in control of someone else, like the Sadducees wanted to control the women and children, and Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me." We see the Sadducees' mindset play out finally in the question that they ask, "Whose wife will the woman be?" You see, for the Sadducees, it was all tied to the male relative. For the woman, the economic security was found in men. Her identity, her worth was found in the man, not having anything to do with who she was or who God created her to be. And the Sadducees had taken that gift of life, and the gift of life with whom we are to share it with everyone, and reversed it so that it became about power and control and possessions. I'm still waiting for someone to ask the question, whose husband will the man be? But I don't think we're going to rewrite scriptures to get there. And so out of fear, and despite the fact that many churches would barely survive without the presence of women and their gifts, we still live in a world that makes a hierarchy between men and women, and sometimes limits the places to which women can serve. And yet we find that through here in this church, the United Methodist Women, and yet the whole church coming together can raise funds for the whole community. And it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, it matters that we are here to love and to serve Christ faithfully. And so it is with great irony that the Sadducees come to Christ. And even in Luke's gospel, we hear of Jesus being born of a woman. And the first people coming to the empty tomb were women who became the first evangelists, the first proclaimers of the good news. And so we see that question, whose wife will she be, becomes not about the eternal glory that Christ has for us, but about the power that we hold on to in this life over others. Malala Yousafzai's a 15-year-old girl in October 9th of 2012, living in the Swat Valley of Pakistan when the Taliban took control of the region. She, along with other girls, yearned to live and to receive an education in a society that did not value women. And so they secretly went to school 6 mornings a week in an unmarked building with nothing but a brass door and whitewashed walls. But on that morning, on October 9th, 2012, her life changed. You see, she always existed in the comfort of what people said. The Taliban would never come for a small girl. But on this day, they came for her and her entire bus of girls. And instead of boarding the bus and asking, "Whose wife will this woman be?" they asked, "Who is Malala?" Both questions, agents of death. She was shot in the head at point-blank range, but miraculously survived and has been a champion for universal access to education and a symbol of peace, being the youngest nominee ever for the Nobel Peace Prize. What happened to her, what happened to Malala, is a symptom of when one does not believe in the resurrection, because the resurrection will regulate what is wrong in our thinking and our acting. God raised Jesus from the dead in order for us to take our eyes off of this earthly view and to point our eyes towards the heavens, to God's kingdom that is world without end. It's why we affirm our faith in the Apostles' Creed with "I believe in the resurrection of the body," because if the resurrection of the body matters in the world to come, then it certainly matters in the way that we treat one another here and now. To not be so earthly minded in seeking out our own control or our own devices, or to put ourselves in places of power over others where we claim all authority. Because the resurrection from the dead says that the dead are raised, it shifts the way that we view God's world, not into just heaven, but heaven on earth. As the writer of Revelation reminds us, "Behold, I see a new heaven and a new earth. And death will be no more, and God will wipe every tear from their eye." With no domination or patriarchy or questions of "whose wife will this be," or "who is Malala," the agents of death will be silenced when God's resurrection comes to reign. And that erases the sting of death and allows us all as children of God to be alive to God. Others may not see that when they have doubts or questions, or when they disbelieve in the God of the resurrection or in the God of life after death. But it comes to us to realize that we do not carry on the legacy on our own, but we carry it on because we are children of the resurrection, not about our legacy, but about God's legacy, not about our time, but about God's time. As Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit that dwells in you." See, it's not just about life after death. It's about life here and now. And we, as children of the light, are ambassadors of the resurrection. As children of the resurrection, we do not believe in the immortal death. We believe that life comes out of death, that the cross is part of that story for us. So when we are confronted with the disbelief of others or the disbelief of ourselves, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not height nor depth, nor darkness, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the truth that we tell to five-year-olds at the gravesides of their great-grandfathers and mothers. It's the truth that we teach our children when we incorporate them into the baptism and the life of this church. It's the truth that we proclaim when we come into this place and give thanks to God for the work that God is doing in and among us. It's the truth that we live in our lives, even in our moments of doubt or power and control, that we too are children of God. Lord, we believe. May God help our unbelief. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.